Before Scott's lesson, let's read from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 49, 50, and 51. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man."
Well, good evening. I would ask you to open up your Bibles to John, the first chapter, if you haven't done so already. Beginning tonight, as I will be preaching, we're going to be talking about some things that skeptics have to deal with, or those that are skeptical, or those that have questions that deal with doubts are dealing with. And so tonight's kind of an overview, just sort of like the introduction. And then next week, next Sunday morning, we'll get into a little bit more, and we'll continue. And so I invite any questions that you may have. If there are things that you would like to have discussed in this series, please let me know. The whole point of this is to help us all grow. And certainly if I can help that, I certainly would love that opportunity. So please make sure that you let me know. Either you want to write it down so I remember, but if you can just tell me, that would be great. What I want to do tonight, though, is look at just a couple of people in the scriptures and see a couple of things I think that we can learn quickly when it comes to dealing with doubt. John, the first chapter, is such a fascinating chapter for many reasons. Obviously, you're dealing with Jesus here, you're dealing with his testimony, you're dealing with the fact that he's the Word, all the different pieces that play into this. You get to the end of this chapter, and you begin to see the ministry beginning. And you see the call of Andrew, and he goes gets his brother, Peter. And then all of a sudden, you get to this amazing part where there's this man by the name of Philip. And Philip is there, and he's talking to, or he realizes who this one he had been talking to, who they had found, and his name was Jesus. And he says, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." And he goes and he wants to talk to somebody, tell somebody about him. And so he gets Nathanael. We don't know much about Nathanael. We know Nathanael grew up in Cana, pretty close to where they are at this point. Certainly in chapter 2, they'll be in Cana. We know that Cana is pretty close to Nazareth. They're both very small villages. But his perspective of those that are from Nazareth are interesting. So Andrew comes up to him and is so excited. "We have found him," in verse 45. "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael looks at Philip and simply says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It's interesting to me to start off with as we begin to talk about things that we can kind of struggle with and kind of deal with doubt is what you start to see right off the bat with Nathanael. Nathanael had already made up his mind one way or the other. There was nothing good that was coming from Nazareth, and it certainly wasn't going to be the Messiah. Even if he had in his mind the fact that it's the Messiah is going to be from Bethlehem, anything good come from Nazareth? That's the question that he asks. He had already had a prejudice against those from Nazareth. There was nothing that was good coming from Nazareth. A lot of times when we talk about prejudice, and deservedly so, we're talking about a hatred of people. And that's absolutely correct. There's no question about that. Sometimes, though, when we're talking about it from this perspective, is that we've already made up our mind against something. People from Galilee were known in Jerusalem area of being uneducated people. They were just uneducated, untrained people. And so when they came out from there and they came down to Jerusalem, they would be called out for their accent, as an example. They knew who they were. When Peter was there and he's trying to deny Jesus, that's one of the things that they say, "Your accent gives you away. We know who you are." As we begin tonight, I want you to understand a couple of things. We talk about exegesis. Exegesis study of God's word is when you just simply read it and you don't add anything to it. So you just read it and take for what it says. Eisegesis is what we normally do, or a lot of people do. I've already had my mind made up what I think it's going to say or not say, and I'm going to find verses that impact that, that fit into that. So it's mine. I'm adding to it. I'm adding into it. What I'm suggesting tonight as we begin this conversation is that you've got to be willing to listen. You have to be willing to listen to the things that the scriptures teach in God's word. As Tyler said this morning, all we're talking about is your soul. There's nothing more important that you have. And so it's taking the time, if you're going to be willing to ask questions and to have doubts, which are fine, be willing to seek the answers. Be willing to listen to the answers. And all of us need to be willing to study God's word and understand that this is God's word we are talking about. What's interesting to me as we go forward here was Philip's answer. Philip allowed Jesus to do what Jesus does. What would you have said? If I went up to a friend of mine and said, hey, I found Jesus the Messiah. I found the Messiah. Oh, there's nothing good that can come from Nazareth. I'd have been like, see ya, I'm going to go talk to Mike. Sorry, Nathaniel. I'll just move on. You're not going to listen? Why would I keep wasting my time on you? I'm telling you, I found him. You imagine him, he's excited about this. We've seen the Messiah. We have him. There's nothing good that comes from that. The answer that you would give back to somebody may not just simply be, come and see. Come and see him. But that's exactly the answer we need to give. Now, Nathanael had a choice to make. I'm not going to go see him. But he does. He goes. And he finds him. And obviously, as we know, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. One of the things I think is important as we begin this, when you're dealing with people that are your friends, family, whoever they are, that one of the subjects that's going to come up very often in this conversation of doubt and skepticism is free will. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about what free will is. Philip had a choice to make. Am I going to continue to try to bring Nathanael to Jesus? Nathanael had a choice to make. Am I really going to go and try to find out who this guy is from Nazareth? Am I really going to listen to him when he says something? But the way that Jesus handles this story is the best part. Sometimes we just get in the way. We become the stumbling block of the questions that people have. Instead of just saying, just come and see him. Just meet him. Just talk to him. And go to his word and study it. That's what Jesus does here. Jesus obviously is the one who's going to show who he is. When we talk to people in the world, I'm telling you, the way that people are going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ is if they understand who Jesus Christ is. They're not going to give up relationships that they are in, that they shouldn't be in, if they do not want to have a relationship with Jesus. And they're certainly not going to want to give up whatever sin people struggle with just simply because you say it's wrong. They need to understand who he is. Come and see him. Come and talk to him. Ask your questions. Study his word. We may say, well, Jesus isn't going to answer like he does here. I saw you underneath that fig tree. Now I'm going to tell you. Jesus saying this obviously struck a chord with Nathanael. If I said, oh, I just saw you sitting underneath that tree, you'd be like, and? So there's something special that occurs in this situation. Because Nathanael's response in verse 49 is, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Think about that. Just a couple of verses before, what was he saying? There's nothing good that comes from Nazareth. To now, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. We need to be willing to accept answers when there's evidence that's given. Nathanael could have said, so? He could have done anything. It's free will. It's his choice. But when he was told and given the evidence and shown the evidence that, yes, there is something good that can come from Nazareth, you know what changed? Nathanael changed. There are people that can hear the truth. The Pharisees are notorious for this. They saw miracles that our Savior did, and what did they focus on? It's Saturday. They missed the whole point. And we can do the exact same thing today. We've got to be willing to, first of all, understand that people should ask questions. We shouldn't be so scared if they do ask questions. I'm talking about from a parent's standpoint for just a minute. Your children need to ask you questions. If you're going to help them build their own faith, they need to ask questions. And it can't be simply that they ask you a question and the answer is going to be God said so, and sometimes that is the answer. But there's other times where we can also show them in God's word what he said and lead them to him and take them and their souls and their minds to God and allow God to answer that question. One of the greatest things I think we can do as parents, as adults, is make children understand we don't have all the answers. We're also children of our God. And we continue to grow, and we need to continue to grow in our relationship with him. And it's a wonderful opportunity for us to do so. Andrew had choices. Nathanael had choices. You and I have choices. Free will changes a lot of things. If Nathanael or Philip would have done something differently in this chapter, we may have been talking about somebody else. Certainly God is going to open up doors, so we don't know what would happen, but we do know that they would have had free will. And it's the same for us. The key for us is not to be the stumbling block that gets in the way. The other one I would like to talk about, just to start off with, is Thomas. Poor Thomas. They were all doubting. All of the apostles were doubting. They didn't believe when the women came and told them. But it's interesting to me that there's three times, really, that Thomas is going to be mentioned specifically in the scriptures. In John, the 11th chapter is the first time. In John, the 11th chapter, we know that this is the story of Lazarus. And so that's what we normally think of John, the 11th chapter, and certainly so, an amazing story, the resurrection of Lazarus. But leading up to that, Jesus is outside in Bethany, that's where Lazarus is in Bethany, and Jesus is away from there. And he's telling the people, we need to go back to Bethany. And so in verse 8, the disciples say, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? This is one of those times, if you were writing verse 8 as a text message, you would add 4 question marks. You're going back again? Why would we go back there? I would never go back. Why? They're trying to kill you. Jesus goes on and he answers it in verse 9 and 10, talking about the light and the stumbling. He talks about in verse 11, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And you can imagine the disciples saying, well, if he's asleep, why do we really have to go back there? And so he has to tell them, okay, well, he's dead. In verse 14, he says, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Now, anytime you read the scriptures, you can obviously read your own perspective into it. If I was saying this, I could read this because I'm sarcastic as a sarcastic statement. Oh, let's go back so we all die. But I don't think that's what Thomas is doing. I think here Thomas has confidence in understanding who God is. That doesn't mean he understands everything, obviously. But let's go. Let's go with him. And that's exactly what they do. Let's go back. We die. We're with the Savior. We're with the Lord. We're with the One. The problem is, that's not what happens as we continue on. He's confident now. Then you get to chapter 14. And Jesus begins to talk about various things that are going to happen. Some of these verses are verses that we read. I mean, we get great comfort in. So you think about this. You're reading, we always read the red part here, right? In verse 1 beginning, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Beautiful. And then the one guy in the corner, Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. A lot of these verses, verse 6 and verses 1 through 4, we talk about all the time. Verse 5, though, talks about Thomas. Thomas was willing to ask a question that there is no question or no doubt in my mind that the other people had the same question. He was willing to ask, how do we know, Jesus? How? And he asked the question. I know that there are people here that perhaps were confident in the past with their relationship with God and have gone through so much. And there's questions that you have. Nobody can help you unless you're willing to ask them. We've got to be willing to ask the questions. We have to be willing to answer them. But it's okay that there are times that we're going to have confidence. And there's going to be times when we're in the valley. And perhaps there's questions that come up. And it's okay. And we answer those questions. And we can be patient when people ask questions. But the one story that everybody knows when you talk about Thomas is in John, the 20th chapter. But I just want you to think about this story a little bit more. We know, obviously, what has happened. Jesus has been crucified. The world of the disciples has just been turned upside down. They did not understand what was going to happen. There was no thought. Thomas, on one hand, was getting his feet washed by Jesus. They were celebrating the Passover. And the next thing you know, they come and arrest him. And they beat him. And they're scared to death, just like we would be. Jesus comes in, obviously, resurrection comes back, and he goes and he sees the disciples on verse 19, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." He shows them his side, as he's going to also with Thomas, and his hands, and they are very excited about this. The problem was, in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Whatever the reason was, he wasn't there. I don't know what it would have been like. But obviously he was scared to death, just like the rest of them were. And then you have this moment, at least in my mind, it's so powerful in verse 25, where they come to him. You imagine Thomas coming into their presence, and he says, "We've seen the Lord." Nope. We've seen him. The excitement of the disciples that they had seen him. And he says, Thomas says in verse 25, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my fingers in the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I will not believe. And then it's not, "and the next day," or "in 3 minutes, Jesus comes in." There's time that goes by. In verse 26, it says, 8 days later. So you imagine they're talking through those times that they would have been together or seeing one another. "We saw the Messiah." Nope. No, he didn't. "I told you didn't see him. Where is he? Haven't seen him." After the 8 days, they were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see, yet believe." Jesus does the same thing he had done for the other disciples to Thomas. It's also what Thomas was asking for. "I want to see. I want to see him." And our Savior's response is so powerful when it comes to faith. Blessed are those who did not see and believe. You see, it's interesting to me that Thomas's response in verse 25 was, I will not believe unless this is met. And so Jesus does exactly what he says. Tyler talks about this, and I think it's important. Jesus did not have to come back with scars, but he did. That's powerful, the evidence that comes with that. The struggle sometimes for us in seeing the things that Jesus does, because we'll say, why, I can't see his scars. We struggle with the things we actually can see, that there's a creator. Or we see God. Let me give you an example. There's a lot of times we go through things in our life, struggles. And the Bible will talk about this. It'll talk about how the Egyptians, as an example, they had to go from Egypt, which they were what? Slaves. They get out. And they have to go through some hardship to get to the other side. And they begin singing songs of thanksgiving to God. Why didn't God just stop them from having to go through to be slaves to begin with? That's what we'll focus on. Why do I have to go through something to begin with? And we never stop and think how awesome it is that God got us through the things he got us through. Our perspective is off. We struggle with trials, we struggle with temptations, we struggle with things that we go through because we don't want to go through them, and God says, we're going to go through them, but I'm going to go through them with you. It's not about not going through the things, which, by the way, many times is tied to the conversation of free will. There's a lot of things that we go through because people have chosen bad things. Hence, you can see it over in Ukraine. People choose bad things. We love free will when it comes to me being willing to make my choices. I'm not a huge fan of it when it's somebody else doing something that I don't like. But it's still free will. We need to understand that God loves us so much that he simply gave us that free will. And we need to understand the power of choice and what that looks like when the things that we're talking about here. Sometimes our perspective needs to change. I love the new telescopes, the new satellites, various things that they send out and get new pictures of things. Because as far as I'm concerned, I think it just makes you understand that there's a creator even more. For the life of me, I can't understand the other side of that. It is beautiful to see it. It's amazing to see it. We talk about the colors here of the trees and the leaves and how beautiful they are. They're beautiful when they're green, as far as I'm concerned. It's amazing how we see things when we want to see them, rather than just seeing God in all things and seeing a creator in all things. It's amazing to me, and this is really where we're going to go. It's amazing to me. When you think about anything in this life, I just came into the building one day and this was here. Isn't that amazing? Nobody made it. It's just here. How absurd is that? It's absurd. Something as goofy as this post, which is very nice, banner. But something as this, you all know somebody made it. Everyone knows. The most difficult thing in the world is you. And you don't think something made us? That it's by accident? I don't care how much time goes by. If I take all the pieces of this and lay it down, it's never going to become this. It doesn't matter how much time goes by. You see, the struggle so often when we talk about this subject is that we're willing to ask the questions, but we're not willing to look for the answers. How did it all begin? How? Either something is greater than us, which, believe it or not, is not that difficult to believe, or something came out of thin air, and I don't care how small the gas or particles it was, it still came out of thin air. And where did the air come from? There's still the understanding, even of this alleged theory of macroevolution, and I'm talking about macroevolution that people have, is nothing more than a theory and a fantasy. And it's a wrong and it's a lie, and people are going to lose their souls simply because it sounds like it could be right, and I'm not willing to look for the answers. We need to be willing to look for the answers. We have to be willing to understand that this is not about proving simply that we're right because we believe in a God. We're trying to show people their God, their Father. People are missing Him. They're being duped into thinking that there's religions all over this world, and the major reason why they are so popular is because the people do not have to think for themselves. The higher up people think for themselves. I just listen to it and boom, we go. That's evolution to me. Only the people with a lot of letters behind their names really can understand how this works. No, you can understand how it works. The other piece as we go forward in this conversation is God is the God of science. Science is not against God. The nonsense that goes outside of science, that they try to put into science, is not with God. But God is the God of science. He's the one that put everything into motion. He's the one who understands very clearly how things work. You know, it's interesting to me when you do study this, how years and years and years ago they thought it was such a simple thing, one simple cell, one organism, just so simple. The problem is, the longer that we go and we get more technology, which is amazing, and they can see into those things, you know what they find? They're not as simple as you think they are. They're not simple at all. One of the things that breaks my heart, and it's not a new thing now, it certainly is going on, I think it's because of access to various things on the internet or social media. But the struggle that so many people have is that we have been taught that we're not anything. You're just an accident here on earth. Enjoy your time here and just do whatever you want. And you take away people's hope when you do that. And what are they living for then? 70 years here, maybe? If nobody in this world has a better understanding of why we should be joyful today in this life, it should be us. No one should be more than us. My God sent His Son to die for me, to give me the opportunity to be with Him for eternity. I'm going to tell you, those of you that are struggling, and I know there are, the only thing that you are gambling with is eternity. It is worth the time and effort to study it, to look for the answers, to ask. Ask for the answers. And when you're given the information, at some point you have to be willing to accept the evidence. You know, years and years and years ago, and some of you may still think this, there people didn't think there were dinosaurs. Sat in church buildings. That's hilarious. I may not know what they looked like, and I'm pretty sure we didn't know what they called them fully. But it's obviously when there's evidence that a choice has to be made by God's people, even, to say, you know what, there's evidence of God's creation here that I need to consider, and that's okay. So this is on both sides. As God's children, we're still striving to serve Him. And the Bible will talk about that there's still going to be evidence seen. I cannot wait to see more of the pictures that are found that they see in the universe. And the other things that they find that are created by Him. It's not going to lessen my faith. It should build our faith in the awesome power of our God. As we close, I just want you to consider as we begin this, and like I said, I can't say it enough, this is just the introduction. Not of tonight's sermon, of the series. Doubts are okay. People are going to have doubts. Pretending like you don't have doubts is an issue, as far as I'm concerned. Because the easiest way, the only way that I can help you is if you're willing to ask. Or anybody can. It's okay. There are people in the scriptures that had doubts. People are going to have doubts. David will talk about how his head was down and God's the one that raised his head up. He was down. He was depressed. He was struggling. God raised his head. There's no question that those things happen. As I said, if you're willing to ask questions, especially if you're willing to take away a total system of belief, you better be willing to ask the questions. But you need to be willing to seek for the answers. One of the most amazing things to me that I've dealt with a lot is when people begin to question their faith, question God. One of the first questions I always ask is, how do you read? Are you reading his word? No, not very often. There you go. So you're not talking to him and you're not reading his word. And you're wondering why you're struggling with your faith. It's pretty simple. As with any relationship, it's pretty simple. It starts with my desire to want to work on that part of my life. Be willing to seek for the answers. And when the evidence is shown, and certainly when there is no other conclusion that can be made, be willing to accept the answers. I'm not talking about opinion things. Romans, the first chapter, tells us very, very clearly, those who do not believe in God are the ones that are without excuse. He is clearly seen. Clearly seen. They are without excuse. If we are willing to ask the questions, willing to seek the answers, are we willing to accept the answers? I know, as I said, there are people that have questions on various things that are occurring. And the amazing thing about God's word is, first of all, that it's not new. The more I study Isaiah, I used to always use Romans, and it's true with Romans, but the more I study Isaiah, the more I realize man has never changed. It is truly amazing to see what happens when we leave God and what depths people will go to. So you might be seeing it today in this world. But the answer in the Old Testament, the answer in the New Testament, the answer today is the same. And it's God. Have a relationship with him. Talk to him. If you do have questions, in all seriousness, and I pray that you understand how passionate I am of this subject, please ask them. Please. If you understand that there is a God and you just haven't obeyed him yet, please understand the time that you have. You have now. Make sure your life is right with him. If you need to obey the gospel, now's the time. As always, and I don't want it to be something that we just say as a routine, pray for one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Be there for one another. One of the greatest things that we have is our family here at West Mason that God has given us, to encourage one another, strengthen one another, and help one another. And if we can do that, please, please let us know. If there's anything that we can do for you right now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.